Holy Father, we bow before you now in gratitude for your love and your kindness, your goodness, the thousands of blessings that you give us every day. And Lord, I pray that in our study tonight, you would help us, Lord, just be awakened to more and more of your goodness, your blessings, and learn how to enjoy them and enjoy you, that our countenance might reflect the fact that we know the living God. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So imagine late tonight, you get a knock on your door after you go home tonight, and it's real late, you get out of bed, you open the door, you look, and there's a whole SWAT team out in front of your house. And they're in full gear, standing outside, and the guy in charge tells you, "We're here to guard your house. So you don't have to worry about anything. We're going to guard you." What would you say? Guard me from what? He's like, what is this danger? Why are you here? I mean, what's the threat that I need all this guarding? That's the same question that we should be asking when we read Philippians 4:7, because it talks about us being guarded and protected. It says if you do what it says to do in verse 6, then you'll be protected in verse 7. So the special forces, SWAT team, will station outside of the door of your inner man and will stand guard. That's verse 7, which says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." So what's this danger? What's the threat that we're being protected from? The danger is in verse 6. The peace of God will stand guard. It will protect your heart and your mind from your own heart and mind. The threat is in verse 6, and it's anxiety, right? And we saw that last time. That's the threat. And anxiety is a product of your own heart and mind. It's kind of like cancer. You know, cancer is when your physical body goes crazy with multiplying cells to the point where your body destroys itself. Anxiety is similar. It's when your heart and mind go crazy with undirected emotional energy that will destroy the very heart and mind that's producing the anxiety. And if you want to see how both your heart and your mind will be damaged by anxiety, I think we can go back, right back to our case study from last time, which was Martha. Remember last time we looked at Martha, it did damage to both her heart and her mind. First, the mind. What kind of effect did Martha's anxiety have on her thinking, her mind? Luke says in Luke 10:40, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." That's where her thinking went wrong. That's the damage that anxiety does to your mind, to your thinking. Distraction. I mean, we can all relate to that, right? Martha, she had an opportunity to share a wonderful evening in person with the Son of God in her living room, the creator of the universe, in her living room, and she missed it because she was distracted by vacuuming, you know, or she's running out of flour, busted dish, or whatever, and she misses out on one of the greatest opportunities to ever take place in human history because she's distracted. Anxiety distracts. It dominates your thoughts so that you get distracted from what's important. The preparations for the meal become more important than the reason for the meal. And, you know, kind of like a football player who misses the Super Bowl because he wants to hit the practice field that day. If Satan can turn your anxiety into mental distraction, he can pretty much incapacitate your mind. He can neutralize your greatest defense against him. He just takes your mind out of the picture by jumbling it up with distraction. And the result of that is you start making dumb decisions, right? Foolishness. Anxiety puts you too much weight when you have anxiety, you put too much weight on the thing you're fretting about and not enough weight on other factors, and so your priorities are out of balance and you make foolish decisions. You weigh the thing you're anxious about too highly. That's what it does to your mind. What about your heart? What kind of damage does it do to your heart? In Martha's case, I think we can say it did quite a number on her attitude, right? She definitely had a bad attitude. And again, her bad attitude ruined, it turned what should have been the greatest moment of her entire life into something that was just a big bummer, right? That's the power of a bad attitude. It can take the greatest vacation, the greatest family get-together, the greatest blessings from God, and all the most wonderful things in life, and just ruin them for everybody. Bad attitude can take the grand privilege of serving the King of Kings and turn it into a drudgery and a burden like it did for Martha. And not just attitude problems, but anger problems cause that too. The more stressed out you get, the more easily angered you are, right? I mean, isn't that true? We get a short fuse. And that, Martha, again, sounds to me like Martha was irritated at both Mary and Jesus. Mary for not helping, Jesus for not telling Mary to help. And when you get like that, you just get mad. You're mad at everyone who's not helping, which is the whole world, right? if you're doing something yourself. So anxiety tends to make you selfish, and selfishness makes you susceptible to anger. That's just a kind of a sampling, get your thinking started about what kind of damage anxiety can do to your heart and your mind that you need protection from. And I'm sure we could, if we thought about it, we could identify lots of other kinds of damage that anxiety does to your heart and mind. But if we will pray the way that Paul tells us to pray in this passage, your mind will be guarded from distraction and foolishness, and your heart will be protected and guarded from bad attitudes and anger and all the other sins that come from an anxious heart. You'll have, instead of all that, the very peace of God. The peace of God. And that's what will guard you. God has peace in his heart. Now, God cares about important things, right? He cares a lot, even to the point where he's emotional about them, but he's not flustered, right? He's not anxious. He has perfect peace in his heart, and when you pray this way that Paul's going to teach us here, you'll have that same peace. That's what it means by the peace of God. That same peace he has, you'll have in your heart. So praying the way Paul describes in this passage reminds you of who God is, what he's like. It puts your worries into perspective. It reorients your attention onto the right things. It corrects misguided priorities, all of that. And so in place of that knot in your stomach, you'll have peace. Instead of having turmoil and thoughts just spinning out of control in your mind, you'll be calm on the inside, and you'll have control over your thoughts. The tense muscles in your back and your neck will relax. Instead of chaos on the inside, there's going to be the same kind of calm that God has in his heart. You will have, what it says here is, the peace that transcends all understanding. Literally, the peace that is above the mind. That's how it literally sounds. It's above and beyond human thinking and human reason. You can't talk yourself into this kind of peace. It's not natural. You can't get there through reasoning or optimism or figuring stuff out or talking things over or putting it out on a whiteboard or whatever. You can't get there through human thinking. Your human thinking can bring you some forms of peace, but this is a different level. Look at the realm where this peace operates. Look at verse 7 again. It says, the peace of God that is above the mind will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So the special supernatural peace that comes only through your connection with Christ, close association with Christ. When Paul wrote that, I think he very likely had in mind Jesus' words from John 14. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So they've got all this anxiety, and he says, don't have that anxiety. I give you peace, and I don't give you peace like the world gives you. It's not the same kind. The world can give you peace of mind in a lot of different ways, right? A big retirement account, a secure retirement account, job security, health insurance, lifetime warranties, a good deadbolt on your front door, police, a strong military, all this. The world offers a lot of things designed to give you peace of mind, and that's great. I'm thankful for those things. They do give some peace of mind, but the peace of mind that they give you is very limited, right? Your 401k will bring you peace of mind until the stock market crashes, and then it'll bring you anxiety. feeling like you have job security will give you peace of mind until they lay you off, despite all your job security. You can have a Cadillac health insurance plan, but that's going to do nothing to calm your heart on that day when someone, some family member comes to you and says, I hate you, get out of my life, I never want to talk to you again. All the sources of peace in this world have limitations. They'll give you peace in one category of life and only up to a point. They won't give you peace in those times when, for example, you have irrational anxiety. You just have anxiety for no apparent reason. And you don't know why. Those things won't help. They won't give you peace in those times when you need peace the most, when everything in life is falling apart. Everything that's stable in your life is crumbling. Those things won't help, but God's peace will. That's what Psalm 46:13 says. It promises that even when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, and its waters roar and foam, the mountains quake, what that's saying is when all of the stability of life is just collapsing, still we won't fear because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. You'll have peace even then. The world cannot do that. Even if your whole world falls apart, even if your closest friends, imagine all your closest friends turning on you to the point where they wanted to kill you, they literally wanted to murder you, this peace could bring calm to your heart. We see that with David, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because his men were talking of stoning him, but David found strength in the Lord his God. It brought peace to him. Psalm 94:19, when anxieties within me are many, your comforts delight my soul. So that's just the rhythm of the Christian life. Anxieties arise, God's comforts delight your soul. Anxieties arise again, God delights your soul again. Anxieties arise, God delights your soul. This is how God designed it to work. So that's the promise. Peace. This wonderful, amazing, indescribable, supernatural peace. That's what's promised. How do we get it? Three ways. And we looked at number one last time. The first of the three principles is passionate prayer. You use all that emotional energy for what it's designed for, and that is to get you to pray hard. Most of the time, we don't pray hard because we don't have enough energy. We don't have the emotional energy to really pray earnestly, but when you have some driving anxiety over something, that gives you the energy you need to just really, really pray your heart out. By the way, I'll say this. It works that way because that's God's preferred way of getting things done in his kingdom. Did you know that? This is how God likes to do great things in his kingdom. When God wants to do some really great work, typically what he'll do is he'll put some driving anxiety in the heart of one of his people, and that anxiety will drive that person to passionately pray for that thing, and then God will answer that prayer by doing the great work that he wanted to do. This is how God likes to operate and do great things. Sometimes people, and this will really help you with prayer and the sovereignty of God, because sometimes people hear about the sovereignty of God, and they say, well, then why pray? If God is sovereign, he's going to do whatever he's going to do. Why pray? If God already has everything planned out. If I trust God, sometimes it'll take this form. If I trust God, why not just say, God, do what you want. You know what's best. I don't know what's best. You know what's best. You just do whatever you want to do, and it'll be fine by me. Why not say that? And the answer is very simple. Yes, God is going to accomplish his plan, but that's not the way he wants to accomplish it. It's not the way he wants it done. He doesn't want to accomplish it by his people telling him, God, do whatever. He's got a better way in mind. The way he wants to do it is by planting his will in the heart of one of his people, and then God stands back and refuses to act until that person becomes burdened enough to really pray hard in the name of Jesus Christ. And then God finally does this great work in answer to that earnest prayer for the purpose of honoring his son, Jesus Christ. That's the way he accomplishes will. By doing it that way, God goes ahead and accomplishes his will, but he does it in a way that brings joy to his people, honor to his son, and glory to his name. God is glorified as the loving Father who answers prayers. Jesus is honored as the reason why God answers the prayers of his people, because they're only offered in his name. And we receive joy because our Father in heaven is granting us the deep driving desire of our hearts. That's why we don't just say, God, do whatever you want. We seek to discover his will, and then we pray our heart out asking him to do it, and then we rejoice when he answers in the name of Christ. So, all that's review. That's the first principle, passionate prayer. That's what you do with anxiety. Use that energy to get you to pray hard. But some of you might hear that and think, that doesn't really work for me. I've tried it. I pray my heart out. I get anxious. I pray my heart out. I end up with even more anxiety than I had to begin with. If that happens to you, probably what's going on is you're missing a key ingredient. But the key ingredient you're missing is not what you would naturally guess. My first thought would be that if you have anxiety and you're praying and you're not getting peace, the missing ingredient is probably faith, right? And trust. That's probably what you're missing. That's what I would naturally, if you're worried and upset, just trust God more. If I were writing this verse, I would have said, in everything, by prayer and petition, with faith, make your requests known to God. With trust. Now, that's certainly a biblical idea, right? No question about that. That was Jesus' solution to the disciples' anxiety in John 14, in verse 1. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So trust, trust. That's the solution to anxiety. Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So no doubt about it, that's definitely a biblical idea. Trust. Trusting God and his goodness and his wisdom and his power and his love, that's essential to overcoming anxiety. No question about that. But it's not what he focuses on here. It's not the ingredient he gives us here. Look what he says, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving, that's the missing ingredient. When you're fighting anxiety, faith and trust are crucial, absolutely crucial. Faith is essential, but so is gratitude, and here's why. It's because anxiety is mainly an emotional problem, right? It has a mental aspect, but it's mainly an emotional problem. It's not always rational. In fact, sometimes it's downright irrational. You know, sometimes you're anxious. You know in your mind, this thing is not worth stressing over, right? This is not worth stressing over. And yet, you're still stressed out, right? You can tell your stuff all day long, but it's not touching your emotions. In your mind, you know God can be trusted. But in your emotions, the turmoil is still there. The anxiety is still there. To overcome anxiety, you need to think a certain way for sure. But you also need to feel a certain way. You have to get your emotions under control. And nothing will put out the wildfire of negative emotions faster than gratitude. Okay? This touches the emotions. I honestly doubt that it's even possible to feel anxiety and gratitude simultaneously. I don't think it's possible. I know in my life, when I feel gratitude, the anxiety's gone. But that's only if it's a real gratitude. It has to be real gratitude. Now let's talk about Thanksgiving and gratitude for a minute, because have you ever tried to define gratitude? What is it? If some little kid is not being grateful and you say you're not being very grateful, well, what is grateful? How do you define it? What is gratitude?
Appreciative.
Okay, that appreciative. But what is appreciation? I mean, is it just saying the words thank you? Is it possible to say the words thank you and not be grateful? Yeah, you've probably seen kids do that, right? It's like, okay, we told him to say thanks. Thanks. He walks off. It's like, he's not really thankful. All right, so it's not a verbalization. What is it?
Remembering.
What's that?
Remembering.
Remembering what?
Something really good.
Okay, so taking some delight in some good thing. All right. Okay.
You wouldn't have that unless it was
for them. Right. That's the next place my mind went when I was trying to define it. I thought, that's exactly what I thought. But then I got to thinking, wait a second, is it possible to enjoy something to really, really like something and to realize you got it from someone else and still not be thankful? I think it is. I think you can really like something and hate the person who gave it to you. Realize, I got it from him. I wouldn't have it if it weren't for him. I really like it. I still hate him. So I don't think that's gratitude either. It's a slippery thing. It's not an easy thing to define, is it? So let me ask you this. Even though we're struggling to define it, we kind of know what it is. Like, again, with your kids, you can tell if your kids are ungrateful or grateful. Christmas morning, kid opens a present. What would be some sign that the kid is actually grateful, real gratitude? What action might convey that? Okay. Jumping up and down, happy. Anything else? What's that?
A hug.
That's what I thought of. A hug. If he jumps up and down and he's happy with his back to you, he just runs off to his room and he's all happy in his room, that might not seem like gratitude. But if he opens that thing up, his face lights up, he's jumping, and then he sets that down, turns to you, runs, gives you the tightest hug he's ever given, that feels like gratitude, right? How can you tell if a kid is thankful? You can tell by the tightness of the hug. So here's what I would suggest. Gratitude is not the enjoyment of the gift. Gratitude is enjoyment of the love that inspired the gift, and it's a responsive love back to the giver. Yeah, let me say it this way. Gratitude is a response of emotional favor towards the person when they have shown favor to you. So when someone shows favor to you, you recognize it as a gesture of favor and you respond back with emotional favor towards them. That's gratitude. And the reason I say it that way, or the way I said it the first time, gratitude is the enjoyment of the love that inspired the gift. Not just enjoyment of the gift, it's enjoyment of the love that inspired the gift and the response of love back to the giver. It's the enjoyment of the love that inspired the gift and it's the response of love back to the giver. And the reason I'm saying all that way is just to highlight the fact that gratitude is always intensely relational. Okay? It's relational. There's no such thing as impersonal gratitude. And that's something that's a newsflash to this culture, because this culture, you know, we have Thanksgiving Day in our culture, and I love it that our culture has a holiday that is Thanksgiving Day. That's fantastic. I love that. But I don't know that they get it, because very often you'll hear people, secular people, talking about everything that they're thankful for. You know, they'll go around the table. I'm thankful for my mom and dad. I'm thankful for we live in a free country. I'm thankful for good health. And whenever I see that, like that's on a TV show or something, I always want to jump in there and say, thankful to whom? They almost never say, I'm thankful to God for my good health. Just, I'm thankful for good health. It's just this, it goes nowhere. There's no personal aspect to it. They say, I'm thankful for free country or something. All they really mean, when they say, I'm thankful for good health, all they really mean is, I like having good health. I like living in a free country. They're not really talking about gratitude. What they're talking about is they're glad that they have. Real gratitude is always directed to a person. It's a response of emotional favor towards the person when they've shown favor to you. So being thankful to God is a lot more than just counting your blessings and saying thank you in front of each one of them, okay? You can count your blessings until you're blue in the face. You can even recognize them as wonderful things, and you can even enjoy them a lot and even realize they came from God and still not experience any actual gratitude. Gratitude is when you're paying attention to the giver, receiving some gesture of his love as a gesture of love that warms your heart towards him because you realize what that gift means. It's a symbol of the warmth of his heart towards you, and it warms your heart towards him. then you have gratitude. That's why Thanksgiving is so crucial in this for anxiety. God wants your prayers to be like a kid on Christmas morning. What would Christmas be like if it were just a matter of asking, no receiving? So you're a little kid, you go downstairs, you sit down by the tree, you read off your Christmas wish list, and then Christmas is over. Okay, that's all it is just reading your list. It wouldn't be quite the same, right? It just wouldn't be the same. The reason mom and dad ask you for a list is because they want to see your face light up when the box opens, right? They want to see that joy. They want that tight hug around their neck when you get that gift that just blows you away. God wants that too. And so he teaches us here that your prayer time should be a time of both hopeful asking and happy receiving. Prayer should not just be reading off your list. It should also be opening the boxes. And when you can tell that happy receiving is going on in your prayer time when there are feelings, not just words, but feelings of gratitude. And that's especially important in times of stress and anxiety. This is the solution to anxiety. Praying about your anxieties with gratitude will give you peace. Praying about your anxieties without gratitude will make your anxiety even worse. A lot of times people do that. They think they're praying about their problems, but in reality, all they're doing is continuing their anxious thoughts and throwing the word God in and closing their eyes and calling it prayer. But all they're doing is fretting. They're not really praying. There's no relational interchange going on, and so the peace never comes. It's really hard to overstate the importance of gratitude in Scripture. We could do a whole series of Bible studies on it. It's one of the healthiest, most profitable things you can ever do. It's the solution to so many spiritual problems. It's the antidote to self-pity. It's the cure for depression. It's the solution for joylessness. It improves your prayer life. It makes you get along better with people. It gives you energy. It's the cure for greed. It's the cure even for sexual immorality. Ephesians 5:3, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any impurity or greed, but rather thanksgiving. It's the solution to so many things in Scripture. It's so important. So many wonderful benefits that come from it. But the one particular one in this passage that we're focusing on is it's a cure for anxiety. And here's how it works. You have anxiety when things are going bad, right? You have anxiety when your world is just going to pot. And the whole world is going down the tubes and you're overrun, your life is overrun with trouble, and that's when anxiety cranks up. But the reality is, if you're a child of God, your world is never overrun with trouble. It's never even halfway full of trouble. It's never even a quarter of the way full of trouble, right? The reason it feels like your life is 80, 90% trouble is because you've chosen to fix your attention on the trouble you do have and turned a blind eye to the blessings of God. And again, this is what self-pity makes you do. Just ignore the blessings of God. Think about it. Just think about it. How many problems, significant problems, do you have in your life? 10? 20? 50? Okay, how many blessings from God do you have? Now, let's just forget about all the little ones for now. Just focus on the really big ones. If you were to count all the big blessings and gestures of God's love that he's given you in your life and he's giving you right now, when you're done with all the counting, what do you think the number would be? Do you think there's any chance it would be less than 1,000? No, definitely more than 1,000, right? So if we just have 10 or 20 major problems and hundreds or even thousands of blessings, why does it feel like everything's going wrong in my life? How can I have 1,000 blessings and walk around thinking, woe is me, poor me? How can that be? It's because we blind ourselves to God's kindness and love and blessings and just stare intently at our problems until we become convinced that all we have is problems. Right? Doing that will damage you. It'll damage your mind. It'll damage your heart. It'll damage your emotions so much that when you finally do try to acknowledge God's blessings and God's love, you'll do that intellectually, but you won't feel anything. You won't feel any joy, happiness from it.
I find that it's when I am relying on me.
Right.
Is whenever
the problems get the best. Yes, self-reliance is such a tremendous cause of anxiety, because when I'm relying on my own resources, I don't have enough resources to deal with even these small number of problems I have. And so it's tough. Plus, you know, I can't control the world. God's got his providence, and he's moving along. And when I have anxiety, I want to start trying to control providence. That's like trying to steer a bulldozer by pushing on it. And that's frustrating. It's frustrating trying to steer a bulldozer by pushing on it, because it doesn't do anything. We just have to trust the driver of the bulldozer. So, yeah, that's really true. So, you can do so much damage to your heart, so much damage to your mind. You can really foul things up. You can get so that even when you try to focus on God, you don't have any, you don't feel anything. But here's the good news. That can be turned around. That can be turned around in a day. In a day. All you have to do is make a habit of doing this. Just stop and enjoy God's gestures of love towards you enough times throughout the day to start to warm up your emotions. So our dog has a real anxiety problem. She's such a great example of everything we're talking about. When she sees stuff outside, and then she has to race outside to go check it out. Stop and open one of the Christmas presents under the tree multiple times a day. So just try this. Just try this. I'm offering you a free, no obligation, no risk trial. Try this tomorrow. It'll work. Shoot for 20 times tomorrow. And it might just be like 10 or 15 seconds each time, because you're busy. You got your job, you got your work, you got stuff going on. You can't do this all day long. But just each time, just 10, 15 seconds, just stop 20 times during the day and enjoy a gesture of God's love and respond back to him with some kind of emotional favor. Just enjoy it. Say, yeah, I love you too, God. Something back to him that means, I love you too, God. And even if you can't hit 20, even if, like a dozen times tomorrow, if you stopped and enjoyed God's emotional favor towards you expressed in some blessing, and you respond back in emotional favor back to him, try that and see if you don't have more joy than you've had in a long, long time. And it helps. If you get stuck on this, it might help to realize that you don't deserve anything good. That's a stumbling block in this, is thinking that we deserve. Ungrateful people are ungrateful because they think they deserve all the gifts that they get from God and more. They just think they somehow have it all coming. They think the norm in life should be that everything turns out the way they prefer. That's just like the norm. That's the, you know, even. And any deviation from that means something's wrong with the world. And that's sort of the way their mentality. So God gives them 1,000 blessings and good gifts, and one thing doesn't go the way they want, and they freak out. What did I do to deserve this hardship? You know, what's going on? And it's good to just stop and remind yourself once in a while, you don't deserve anything God ever gave you. You don't deserve anything God ever gave you. We don't deserve a single breath of air that we've breathed. Not one donut. Not one good night's sleep. Not one drink of water. Nothing. What we deserve is the opposite. And if we could just think very long about that, you'll find gratitude popping up in your heart. So we overcome anxiety through being thankful. But thankful for what specifically? What is it that we're going to thank God for? You're all spun up over something. You want peace in your heart. You remember this verse, like, oh yeah, Philippians 4. I gotta pray with thanksgiving. I need to be grateful. Grateful to God for what? The command here is in everything, right? Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here's how I take that. What should you be thankful for? Just three things. Just three. This will be enough if you're just these three. Number one, the things that God has done for you in the past. Number two, the things that God is currently doing right now. And three, the things that God is going to do. Now that last one, that's the hard one, right? That's the one that doesn't come naturally. And yet it's the most important one, I think, for overcoming anxiety. Thanking God for what he's going to do. When your heart is in turmoil, and so you say, okay, principle number one, pray hard. Okay, I'm going to drop my knees. I'm going to pray my face off. I'm going to really just pray. I have to pray with thanksgiving. I need to be thankful. But how can I be thankful if I don't know what God's going to do, if he's going to say yes or no to my prayer? See, being thankful for the answer to the prayer before the answer comes, even before you know if it's a yes or a no, sounds like nonsense to people who have a James 4 attitude about praying, the nevertheless, my will be done kind of praying. Like, God is my servant. That for those people like that, prayer is like an intercom to buzz the great bellhop in heaven to bring you a soft pillow or to adjust the thermostat. And that's what prayer is for, is to tell God to do something to make your life comfortable. And so their prayers are always like that. God, make my life comfortable. James 4:3 talks about that. When you pray, you don't get what you pray for because you're praying with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires, your pleasures. When you pray like that, you can't pray with gratitude. When you pray to God, your bellhop, you can't pray with gratitude because you don't know how good the service is going to be yet. He doesn't know if he's going to give you what you're asking for. So how can you be thankful if the answer might be no? How can you already be thankful? And that's big, because we pray for some pretty important things, right? So your teenager is 2 hours late coming home. The roads are icy. Her cell phone is going straight to voicemail. Here comes the anxiety. She might be dead. She might be in a ditch somewhere. So you drop to your knees. You pray your heart out. Please, God, please, let her be okay. Let her be okay. And then you get to the, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I'm thankful, God, for whatever you're going to do in response to this, even if what if God's perfect plan for me right now is to get the horrible call from state trooper that says, I'm sorry, we did everything we could. She didn't make it. What if that's God's answer? What if that's his perfect plan for you to go through the most painful ordeal of your life right now? What if that's his plan? If that's what he decides is best, then that's what's best. So you embrace that and say, God, even if that's what you decide is best, I'm thankful that that's what you're going to do. I'm thankful right now. I'm glad that you're going to do that. That's hard. See, this is not just assuming God will do whatever you want and then trusting in that. This is the opposite. You need to face the possibility of the most painful scenario and then embrace that as God's best. If that's what God decides to do, then that's what the best course was. And then gratitude will come when you realize, wait a second, I really can't lose here. Whatever happens, I know it's God's perfect plan for me. It's what's best, and so I can't lose. Even if it's a painful thing, it'll be his best plan. And that's when the fear and the anxiety will evaporate, because there's nothing to be afraid of, because God's doing what's best. But it takes some doing to convince your heart of that, right? And that's crucial, and I can illustrate this. Last week, I got home from lunch. We went out after church to lunch at Black Eyed Pea, got home, and missing my cell phone. So I drove back to the Black Eyed Pea where I had it last. And I'm praying, driving back there, the whole time I'm driving, I'm praying, God, let me find that phone. It would cost me hundreds of dollars. If I don't have it, I have to pay for it, and all this lost time, and I'd lose all my pictures. God, just let me find the phone. And so I'm asking God for this. And then I got to the part, but God, nevertheless, your will be done. If it's your perfect plan for me to lose this phone, then thank you. If that's what you have, if I'm going to go through this trial and I'm going to lose all this money and all my pictures, then thank you. Thank you for whatever you have planned, because I really believe that's what's best. Thank you for this hardship of losing the phone. I know it's a trial that's for my benefit, if that's what you have. But God, I would prefer the other way. Okay, so that's how I think Jesus taught us to pray. That's what I said on the drive down to Black Eyed Pea. Now, looking back, I realize that I didn't take the time and effort required to actually convince my heart of what I was saying. and emotionally embrace that as God's perfect plan, if that's what happened. And to keep thinking that way and keep thinking that way until I felt genuine emotions of gladness and gratitude and favor back to God in my heart for that. I didn't do that. I prayed the right thing because over the years I've trained myself to pray that way all the time. But in that case, last week, looking back, I realized it was mostly just words. It's just words. So the phone was lost. It never did show up. I had to buy a new phone. And then I had all kinds of trouble getting that one hooked up. And I became irritable and annoyed and hard to be around, I'm ashamed to say. I said words about being thankful, but I didn't feel gratitude in my heart, and so the whole thing didn't work. Now, there have been other times, if I would have done it right, it would have been a great illustration for this Bible study, but there have been other times when I actually did. So I know this works. There's been plenty of times in my life where I really did embrace the worst case scenario ahead of time while I was praying. I really did. I thought about it long and hard enough until my heart did embrace it. I did feel gratitude. It brought incredible peace. Amazing peace. So I know it works. I've experienced it many, many times in my life. But I'm telling you the story just so you know. It's not just some simple, easy ritual of saying words of thankfulness. It has to be real gratitude, real enjoyment of God as your good Father, and real enjoyment of the certainty that He absolutely will do what's best. All right. So those are the two principles for overcoming anxiety. One, passionate prayer. Number two, pray with thankfulness, gratitude. One more. And this one is the phrase that we skipped over way back in verse 5. Some of you are probably wondering whatever happened to the end of verse 5. The Lord is near. We never talked about that. It's usually assumed that that fits with verse 5. It just goes, it's the end of verse 5. So it goes with what he said right before it. So the point, what Paul's saying there is, let your reasonableness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Right? So the idea is, be reasonable with each other. Because otherwise, you're going to have to answer the Lord for being unreasonable. He's near. Now, that's possible. That may very well be what Paul meant by this. Certainly makes sense in the context. However you take the nearness, whether it's his presence being nearby or his second coming being close in time, either way, it's a strong motivation for us to be reasonable with each other, not to be fighting, but to be reasonable because he's near. It's exactly what James said in James 5:9. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door, right? So that's the same idea, right? Get along with each other because the judge is near. So if your dad told you to get along with your brother and your dad is standing right there or he's going to be back any minute, then you better find a way to get along with your brother. And that might be what Paul means here, a warning. The Lord is near. It's a warning. Get along. Okay? That's possible. However, I think it's more likely that the phrase the Lord is near, you know there's no verse divisions in the original, right? And we should try to ignore those as much as we possibly can, verse and chapter divisions. I think it's more likely that the Lord is near, that phrase, goes with what comes, it introduces what comes after it. It's not talking about what came before it, it's talking about what comes after it. So instead of be reasonable because the Lord is near, I think what he's saying here is the Lord is near, so don't be anxious about anything. Okay? So the idea is not a warning, it's a comfort. It's a comfort. Don't worry, don't fret, don't get all spun up, stressed out, worked up. Why? Because the Lord is right with you, right here with you. He's right here, he's near. Now, the reason I interpret it this way, I'm in the minority taking it this way, but the reason I take it this way is because a couple reasons. Number one, if you look up this phrase, the Lord is near, everywhere else in the Bible, there's only two other places in the Bible these same words are used, and they both have to do with comfort, not warning. One of them is Psalm 145:18, which says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. That's comfort, right? And Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That one is Psalm 34:18. Psalm 145:18 and Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. If you're crushed in spirit, he's nearby. That's a comfort. So we take this as a word of comfort to keep us from anxiety. If we take it that way, I think that would fit the way this phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture. And more importantly, here's my other reason for taking it this way. I think it fits the context and flow of thought of Philippians 4 better. Look at what he goes on to say in the rest of this section about anxiety. He says, verse 5, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Then verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. That's kind of promising comfort through his nearness. And then verse 9, the God of peace will be where? With you. With you. So the Lord is near. His peace will guard your heart. The God of peace will be with you. I think that's a thrust of this whole paragraph here. He'll be near you. His peace will be near you. Don't be anxious. Don't be upset. He's right here. So if I'm right about that, Paul introduces this section on anxiety with the phrase, the Lord is near, because the most fundamental thing you need to understand in battling anxiety is the fact that God is near you. He's right there. That's what will enable you to genuinely, emotionally be glad when you're praying, even before you know what the answer to your prayer is going to be or what God's going to do. Because he's your dad is there. You know, I had this picture in my mind this week of a kid caught by a bully who is beating him up. He's on his way home from school. His bully catches up to him. He's beating the tar out of him. And kid is absolutely helpless. Nothing he can do. Suddenly he sees his dad's car driving by. And he yells, top of his lungs, Dad! But he thinks, oh, there's no way my dad's going to hear me in the car. There's no way. He's just going to drive it. All of a sudden, he sees the brake lights go on. And as the car door opens, dad comes flying out of the car. Now this kid is so happy. He's so relieved. He's so glad to see that. Why is he happy? His dad hasn't even actually done anything yet. He hasn't provided any help yet. The kid's already glad. Why is the kid already glad? Because he knows his dad. His dad's there now. He knows his dad's love for him. He knows his dad's protection. He knows his dad's wisdom. He knows his dad's strength. His dad is way stronger than this bully, and he really loves his son a lot. That's all this kid needs to know. His dad is there now. I'm going to be fine. Dad is here. So, how is his dad going to handle this situation exactly? What's the best thing to do in this case? Call the police? Talk to the bully's parents? Slap the bully around a little bit? Well, I mean, you ask the 7-year-old kid, what's your dad going to do? What's the best approach for a long-term solution to this bullying problem? And the kid is like, I have no idea. I don't know what dad's going to do for sure. I don't know what the best solution is. That's why I'm so glad dad is here. He's way stronger than that bully. He's smart. He'll know what to do. He'll know how to handle it. I don't know what to do. I'm just really, really glad dad is here. If your prayers treat God as a servant, as a bellhop, you're not going to be able to be thankful until you find out what kind of service he provides. But if you pray to God not as your bellhop, but as your father, and you're a kid in trouble calling out to your dad, and all of a sudden you see the brake lights go on, as soon as you know your dad is there and these brake lights go on, he's coming out the car door, and he's hearing your cries, that's all you need. Now you're fine. Now you're fine. You're thankful already, even though you have no idea how he's going to respond, how he's going to handle the situation, because you know he's really strong, really smart, and really loves you a lot. The most basic principle for overcoming anxiety in your life is to learn to rest in the presence of a father who loves you, who hates bullies, and who really gets upset, really, really gets upset when somebody hurts one of his children, and who's really, really smart and super strong and way stronger than the other kid's dad and way stronger than all your problems put together, and he's promised to always be with you. John 14, 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Again, in the context of their anxiety. Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Next time you find yourself all spun up about a problem, and there's no peace in your heart, Imagine just imagine God speaking to you out loud saying, why are you acting like I'm not even here? Why are you acting like I'm not right here? Josiah and I worked this traffic job recently. He stopped on a car with its hazards on. It was stopped on the left shoulder of the interstate. It was cold and rainy and dark, and the person couldn't get, they're trapped there. And he pulls up behind his car, goes up to see if he could help. The driver was this teenage girl who had run out of gas. And she seemed kind of rattled, and so he asked her, how long have you been sitting here? And she just got the words out too long before her voice cracked and burst into tears. And she said she didn't know what to do. She was trapped there. She didn't know if anybody was ever going to stop and help her. It was cold. Cars are whizzing by at 75 miles an hour. She's trapped. No way to get off the highway. She was scared to death. And Josiah could tell she was shaken up, and so he told her, I won't leave you until you're in a safe spot. And that was all the comfort she needed to calm down. Now, you think about that. She doesn't know Josiah from Adam, right? For all she knows, he's the most dangerous criminal in the city of Denver, right? She has no idea. Or he's so inept at his job that he's no ability to protect her. He's going to put her even in more danger than she already was. She doesn't know anything. But still, this assurance, this perfect stranger, came out of nowhere, wouldn't leave her stranded alone on the highway. That was all she needed to calm down and have peace in her heart. And if that's the case, just think of the peace that can flood our hearts when we realize that someone with infinite power and infinite wisdom, who loves us enough to die for us, comes along and taps on our window and says, don't worry, I won't leave you alone. So when you're stressed out about something in life, don't pretend you're alone. Don't pretend to be an orphan. Remember in Matthew 6 when Jesus taught us to look at the birds when you're stressed out, when you're worried, just look at the birds. Because your Father in heaven takes care of them, every single one of them, every single day. Are you not worth much more to God than they are? Somebody wrote this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Father, for always being there, always being with us. Any moment of any day, fellowship with you can be enjoyed. Not always to the same degree, but always enough to bring great comfort and great joy. When my money is gone, you are there. When sleep escapes me, you are there with me, giving rest to my weary soul, even if I don't get it from my body, if I'll just get up out of bed and seek hard after you. When family's not around or doesn't live up to expectations, you're faithful. When I lose my job, you never stop providing. When the vacation is over, you're not over. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even then, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this with gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, for our small groups, we almost are a small group today, but I guess we can divide into two groups. Why don't we do two groups, the West Wing and the South Wing, but the foyer folk and the West Wing. And we'll do just two questions. Number one, what are some examples from Scripture of the times when someone prayed for one thing and the opposite of what they're praying for ended up being the best? So they're saying, God, give me this, give me this. And they just think, oh, I need to have that. And if they could see into the future, they could see God is going to say no, but that's actually going to be best. I think if we can see examples of that, it'll help us do it when we're saying, God, it's got to be this, and then we have to embrace, what if he says no, and I need to still be thankful for that. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Think of a couple examples from Scripture, and then see if you can come up with a couple examples from your own life, just thinking back. Times when you really wanted one thing, and it turns out that would have been the worst thing. Right? So, okay. All right, so let's do about 10, 15 minutes or so, and then we'll just kind of come back and as a group and we'll wrap it up, okay? I hope that exercise was an encouragement to you. I hope it helps the next time you are praying for an anxiety and you have to wrestle with embracing the worst case scenario and being thankful, knowing, okay, somehow that's going to be best, Lord. If that's what you do, I trust you, that's what's going to be best. And you're struggling to believe that. Maybe you can go back to some of these conversations we just had and remember, yeah, how many times does one of the things we talked about in ours was a little bit different. It was when Israel prayed for something and it wasn't what was best and God gave it to them anyway as a judgment. And they're praying for a king. We want a king just like the other nations. Okay, here's Saul. And he said yes to that prayer as a punishment and it was a disaster. But God won't do that to us. He'll lovingly say no when we're praying for stuff like that, you know. But we have to be thankful, you know. And the other one I was thinking of was the cross. Can you imagine Mary at the cross praying? Did you talk with them? Yeah, so all right. Well, anything anybody wants to share from your conversations or that came out that you thought was especially helpful?
You know, we've thought on what trust essentially is. We hand over a small section of our lives to someone, and that's what trust is.
Yeah.
We don't trust them, we don't give them that,
right,
that part. And as Christians, we are to give our entire lives, we devote our entire lives to God. So when we fail to trust God, we're failing to give him all of our lives.
Right. So when I'm still anxious, I pray and I'm still anxious because God might not do it my way. And what I'm saying is, no, I'm not going to give you this, God. This is mine to keep. Yeah, that's a good point.
I always think of this as kind of a humorous thing, but people not being able to trust and give God their lives, trust him with their lives. And then, you know, I go to AOJ's or whatever. There's an old raggedy roller coaster, and you don't know if the bolts are going to stay together. And they'll put their lives in that thing. And I'm like,
worse than that, Lakeside.
Lakeside.
That roller coaster has been around since like the time of the apostles.
Yeah,
yeah, you're right. We'll put our we'll entrust our lives to that thing.
Yeah,
but not to God. Yeah. All righty. Well, thanks so much for coming, everybody, and it's great to have you there. Now we're going to take another 2 week. Yeah, we'll be back here in 2 weeks. So we'll miss one Saturday. Next Saturday, we'll be gone. And then after that, we'll finally get to verse 9. But boy, I tell you, if you can make it that week, I know it's hard when we take weeks off and stuff, but if you can make it this next time, 2 weeks from today, it's so important that whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, I got some. When studying that, I got insights into that the Lord showed me some things that just really, really changed my whole way of dealing with trouble. And I was going through some trouble at the time I was studying it a few weeks back, and it was so wonderful. I just really am eager to share it with you. So I hope you can make it back. So, all right, let me close this with prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for saying no to our wrong-headed prayers and prayers that aren't what's best. Oh, we thank you that we can trust you to do that. We thank you that we can trust you to give us the trials that we need right when we need them. And that you care more about our holiness than our comfort. If you cared more about our comfort than our holiness, Lord, oh, what a disaster our lives would be. And so we thank you that we can trust you in everything. Teach us, Lord, to put these three principles into action, to pray hard, to be grateful, and to just know, just rest in your presence and your closeness. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.